So there's a kind of a prevailing mindset in our world, right? There's this word, I hear it a lot. It's this word inclusive, inclusivity, right? We're living in this world where we hear that term a lot kind of thrown around, right? We want everyone to be welcomed, of course. We want everyone to feel seen, right? We want to make sure that we're inclusive to everybody. But as I think about that word and kind of the definition that our world has kind of put on that, there are times when I think about kind of the way the world sees that, and I'm like, I'm not sure it's 100% exactly the way God meant that word to be. Whether we realize this or not, do we know this? Jesus is actually the one who invented the idea of being inclusive. And he has a very kind of specific definition of that, but we're going to talk about that here today. But Jesus invented the word inclusivity, right? When Jesus came on the scene, do we recognize this? He changed the way that people saw women, the way that women were treated. He changed the way that people saw children and the way that children are treated. He changed the way that people looked at other races, other nations, other ethnicities and cultures. He changed the way that we're supposed to think about other people from that perspective. Jesus did so much to change that, to change the trajectory of who we are to love and to welcome into the kingdom of God. And so for the last few weeks, we've been working through the book of Mark. We're now in Mark chapter 8, and for the last few weeks, what we've seen is Jesus taking the disciples on this journey outside of kind of the normal boundaries of Judea, of the Jewish faith, right? He's been doing most of his ministry, preaching to the Jews. He's now taken the disciples outside of that, and they're traveling around to all of these kind of foreign nations, these outsiders. Right? And the whole goal of that, the whole purpose of that, as we've looked at that over the last few weeks, is to teach the disciples something. And it's very simple, that the gospel is for all people. There is nothing more inclusive than the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there never will be. It is for all people. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit desire all people to be part of his kingdom. He welcomes all people into his kingdom. And so he's trying to get them to understand this, these disciples, because for most of their lives, what they have believed is that Israel is this set apart nation. They're the chosen ones, right? And everybody else outside of that, we can forget them, right? They don't really matter, which was never God's intention. Israel was always meant to be a nation that would proclaim to the rest of the world the truth about who God is. And Israel would be used by God to bring more people into the kingdom. But they have kind of lost their way. They've gotten deceived. They're dysfunctional in a lot of ways. And so Jesus takes them kind of on this world tour around Israel. He takes them into this place called Phoenicia, where he has an encounter, Jesus does, with this woman whose daughter is afflicted with an evil spirit, right? And he heals this woman's daughter. And then they go down. Last week, we looked at this area called the Decapolis, right? Where he has another encounter with a man who's deaf and mute, and he heals him, right? And before Jesus heads back, he's about to kind of end this little tour. It's been a couple of months now outside of Israel before he's going to go back one last time into this region of Galilee before he goes to the cross. He's going to end this today, and he has one final lesson to teach his disciples. And man, it is a powerful one, not only for them, but for us 2,000 years later. And so if you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open with me to Mark chapter 8, finally into Mark chapter 8. We've been in this series now. This is our third season of Mark. This is about we're into the 20s now, 20 some weeks into this. We're finally about halfway through this amazing book, this amazing gospel. Here's what it says. This is what happened next. During those days, another large crowd gathered. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and he went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, for those of us who've been tracking in this series over the last few weeks, you will remember that we actually looked at another scene with Jesus and the disciples feeding a huge group of people. And in some ways, we read this, and you may be reading this and looking at this morning and going, wait a second. This sounds almost identical to what we read in Mark chapter 6. It wasn't that long ago. We're talking 2 chapters ago. So for some context here, this is vitally important. This is why I get really passionate about teaching the Bible the way that we teach it here at True North. Without what we're going to talk about right now, this is all very confusing. It would be very easy, and some people have done this, to look at this and go, this is just a retelling of what already happened a few chapters before. But there are some significant differences here to this particular feeding and the first feeding that we looked at. First and foremost, the first feeding was of how many people? 5,000. This one is of 4,000. That's significantly less. By my math, I'm not great at math, but that's 20% less people than the first time, right? Some other differences. Again, context. This is critical, right? Some other differences here. The first miracle happened in Bethsaida. Completely different place. This place is Decapolis. They're in the Decapolis region, right? The crowd, if you look back on that first miracle, was there for 1 day. Jesus, Mark tells us here, they were there for 3 days, right? So they're there 3 times as long listening to Jesus this time. The number of loaves that they had for Jesus to multiply, the first time was 5, this time it's 7, right? There were 12 basketfuls the first time of broken leftover pieces. This time, there are only 7. And then I think the most powerful and obvious reason we can know that this is a completely different miracle is that just a few verses later, Jesus himself delineates between the two miracles. He actually calls both of them out. He says, "Do you remember when I fed the 5,000 and the number of broken pieces and the leftover baskets? And then do you remember when I fed the 4,000 and the right?" So these are two completely separate miracles. And so if that's the case, here's the question you might be asking right now. Why in the world does Mark put both of these things in here? Both of these miracles. I mean, it seems redundant. It seems like it would be the exact same message, the same lesson, if you will, for us today. Why record this? Well, there is one, major difference here. We're talking about a huge, massive difference, and it's so subtle, but boy, is it so powerful. It's not what Jesus does in this moment. It's not the miracle that he does. It's not the multiplying of loaves and fish and the number of people that he feeds. It's who he's feeding this time. The first time he's in Bethsaida, the first time it is primarily to a Jewish audience. Remember the purpose of this little world tour that Jesus is on with the disciples. This time he is feeding Gentiles. He is feeding people, dining with people who are supposed to be considered outsiders, outside the kingdom of God, right? So it's one thing for Jesus to heal these people, right? We know that Jesus is constantly healing. People are constantly coming to him with their afflictions. It's one thing for him to do that in the minds of his disciples and the minds of the Jewish people. It is a completely different thing for Jesus to actually sit and have a meal, to dine with these people. Why? Because they were considered unclean. And for Jesus to sit and have a meal with them, it would be seen as, you are now making yourself unclean. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're claiming that you're God. You're the Son of God. and you are eating and dining with unclean people. In their minds, here's what the disciples are thinking. Jesus, why would you be kind to these people? Why would you have any kind of compassion on them? They're heathens. These people are not worthy of your time. They're anti-God. They're outside the kingdom. Just forget about them. Are we really going to waste time here and resources and your power on a bunch of people who are just outsiders anyway? Like, this is what they would have been thinking. And yet Jesus sends such a powerful message here to his disciples and to all of us, right? His compassion, it knows no bounds. The compassion of Jesus knows no bounds. It is for all people. In fact, Jesus' compassion for those who are far from God is so great. It's bigger than we can possibly imagine. And it's a characteristic, a fundamental characteristic of who God is, of who Jesus is. And so in this moment, here's what Jesus is doing. He's putting this on full display for the disciples. He knows this, right? He's trying to teach his disciples something. That one day, you, my disciples, these 12 guys, you're gonna have to go and to share the good news of the gospel with people who are not like you. With people who maybe your whole life you thought, I don't really like them. They're my enemy. You're gonna have to serve them and love them and share the good news of the gospel with these people. And I need you to see the way that I'm doing it. I need you to see what real, true compassion looks like, right? He needs them to get this because it's gonna be fundamental to their mission. And at the end of the day, it's fundamental to ours. We are disciples as well, are we not? Church, those of us who are followers of Jesus, who've put our faith and trust in him, submitted to him, surrendered to him as the ultimate authority, the Savior and King of our life, we are his disciples, and we have been challenged and called to the exact same thing that those original 12 disciples were being called to. And so it is fundamental. This is a fundamental thing for us to understand in this age that we are living in. And man, I'm so passionate about this. So here's the question for today. Here's what I want to just really dig into for just a few minutes. What is compassion? What does that word really mean? What is that supposed to look like in my life, in your life, as a follower of Jesus? How did Jesus model it? Well, let's look at Mark 8, 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3 again. Look what Jesus says. He says, I have compassion for these people. He says, they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now, this is the only place in the Gospels where we actually see Jesus in the first person saying, I have compassion on these people. We see other places where others say, and Jesus had compassion on them. But this is the only place that records Jesus actually having this moment of feeling compassion for the people that he is looking at, right? He says, I feel for these people, right? In other words, there's it's such an important word for us as followers of Jesus. It is this word empathy. He feels their plight. He feels their hunger. He feels their need. He recognizes they have a deep, deep need. Something is wrong, right? They're physically hungry. They're spiritually hungry. And he just feels this to his core, to down to the depths of his soul. There's an understanding of their pain, right? And he empathized with it, with their situation. Empathy, please don't miss this today, is essential to compassion. It's essential. We will never have compassion on anyone if we are not first and foremost empathetic to who they are and where they are and the struggle that they are going through. And I will say this, as a follower of Jesus and as a Christian, it can become very easy the longer we follow Jesus to kind of forget about who we were and where we were before Jesus. Very easy to do that, right? And to kind of get a little bit prideful, a little bit puffed up. Well, I'm better than them now, right? But we're not. Right? Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, never sinned, perfect in every way. And yet he's looking at them and he's saying, man, I feel the struggle that they are going through. Empathy is essential to compassion. But here's the second part of that that we need to know. Just having empathy for a person stops short of compassion. It's not enough to just feel for a person. It's not, right? Think about this with me for a second. What does Jesus do after he feels their pain? He takes action. He does something about their pain and their struggle. The Latin word that's used for compassion, where we kind of get the root of this, it means to suffer with. That's what the word compassion means. To suffer with, right? We don't just see the suffering of people. We actually desire, as followers of Jesus, wanting to be like him, to suffer with people. That's very different than just feeling for them, right? I mean, I think about oftentimes, like, the way we kind of interact with people who are suffering. Don't we do this all the time, right? Boy, you know what? I really feel for you. I'll pray for you. And then we just kind of walk away and we never pray for them. We don't really do anything. We don't offer to help them in any way. It's like, boy, I feel for you. What good does that do? Right? What good would it have done if Jesus had just simply said, man, I really feel for these people. And then not actually met the need that they had and really did everything he could to bring an end to that suffering, to suffer with them. And please hear me today. I thought about this week as I was thinking about talking about prayer and like how we do that a lot, right? Don't get me wrong. Doing something for someone often is prayer. It's one of the most important, powerful things you can do for somebody else. So I'm not just simply talking about physical things here. Prayer is powerful. To really genuinely say, yeah, I'm gonna pray for you and then do it and consistently do it and make that a priority in your life, that may be the most powerful thing that you can do for somebody, but it can't just be lip service. It can't just be, oh, I feel for you, I'll pray for you, and then we forget about it, right? That's not the heart of who Jesus was, right? Just saying I feel, that's empathy. Actually doing something, right? What did he do? He fed them. He fed them. That's compassion. That's compassion. And there's a huge difference there. And so one of the things I want us to see today is just how compassionate our God is. He is an unbelievably compassionate God. And there are people in this world, and maybe you right now are going through something where you're questioning that. Or maybe you know somebody in your life who just can't quite get on board with Jesus. They just can't quite believe in a God who would allow bad things to happen in the world. It doesn't feel like he's very compassionate. That may be you today. And I'll be honest with you. I understand. I do. I have had moments in my life where I have felt that, but I want to point you to the evidence of who God is and how compassionate he really is. First and foremost, we see it in the life of Jesus over and over again. He dined with sinners. He healed people. He wept with them, Jew and Gentile alike. He taught it in his parables, right? The parable of the prodigal son is probably my favorite parable. The son leaves his father, takes his inheritance, does everything wrong, squanders it all away. And what does the father do? He sees him from afar off because he's looking for him and he's waiting for him. And when he comes, he runs to him. And he wraps his arms around him and he throws a robe around him, puts a ring on his finger and throws a party for him. That's the compassion of our God. That's the compassion of Jesus that in spite of all of our sin, all the destructive decisions we make, the way we're disobedient, the way we have rebelled, he still loves us and welcomes us back into his kingdom with open arms. That's our God. But we also see this in the Old Testament. People will often point to the OT and say, you know what? Look at God. Look at all the wrath that he's pouring out on people regularly. And yes, God is a God of justice because he's holy. He's both just and merciful. He cannot stand for sin. But make no mistake about it, it doesn't mean he's not compassionate. I think of, this came to my mind this week, the Israelite people. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets the Ten Commandments from God. They're supposed to be down there doing all the right things. He comes back down off the mountain, and what does he find? They've made a golden calf. They're worshiping something other than God. And it's like, what are you doing? Come on. Right in that moment, man, God could have just been like, we're done here. What does he do? He sends Moses back up the mountain, gives him the Ten Commandments again, and he gives him a fresh start. So let's hit reset on this whole thing. Right, and as he's standing there, Moses is standing there before God. Look at what it says in Exodus 34, 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Over and over again, we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see God's incredible compassion. And it wasn't just empathy, right? He took action. Look at, there's so many different places. I love in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned and they realized they were naked, what did God do? He clothed them. He took action. He clothed them in their shame, right? They felt shame. He said, I'm going to clothe you so that you no longer feel that shame, right? What did he do for Noah and his family? The world was just a train wreck. He's like, we're going to start fresh. He could have just said, everybody, gone. I'm done with this whole experiment. No. He calls Noah and his family. He saved him. He builds the ark, right? And again, God's compassion is on humanity through the family of Noah. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, he's warning Israel through the prophets. He didn't have to continue to do that. As a parent, man, I feel this to my core. Like over and over again, just having to warn and correct and discipline and train, right? And just like, man, are they ever going to get it? But that's the compassion of God. He's so patient. That's what Exodus 34, 6 says. He's so patient with us. So many second chances. And so maybe you're here today and you've just never felt that. You've never understood that, man. Maybe more than anything, that's what you need to hear today. God is an amazingly compassionate God. Jesus put that on full display for us as he put on human flesh to show us this is what it looks like for each of us in the world that we live in. And so here's the message today that I want us to take away. If feeling, right, because that's empathy, right? If feeling doesn't lead to feeding, it's not compassion. Can I say that again? If the way we feel, if the empathy that we are feeling moved to and moved by for another person in the situation that they're in does not lead to us feeding, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean literally with food, but feeding into their soul, feeding into what their needs are. If it doesn't lead to that, it's not compassion and it's not the way of Jesus. And ultimately what I want for us as a church, as the body of Christ, is to be people of compassion, to model that the way that Jesus did. Jesus followers are not just called to feel for people. That's not who we are. That's not who he was, but we're called to love. We're called to serve others. And it's not just the people. And this is so hard. We're living in a divisive age. In a couple of days, we're about to have one of the most divisive events that we can have in our country, right? It's so easy to just start looking at people and thinking they're the enemy and they're not, and I don't need to worry about them. And Jesus calls us to have compassion on all people, no matter what their background, no matter what their race, no matter what their gender, not even what their beliefs are. We are called to have compassion on people. That's who Jesus was. And ultimately, church, we will never reach those people. And this is why he took those disciples on that little tour. We won't reach those people who are far from God, who need to hear the truth about who Jesus is and what he calls them to, if we don't actually have compassion for them. We will just turn our hearts and we will turn our backs on those people. And man, that is not who we are called to be as followers of Jesus, right? What does the Great Commission tell us? Go into all the world, preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching people to obey everything he has commanded us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? That's our commission. That's the command that we have been given. Right? If we don't do that, ultimately what we're doing is we're saying, nah, I'm good. I'm good, Jesus, with who you've called me to be. Man, again, I don't want that for any of us. And so here's what I want to challenge us to do, church. I want to challenge you to think about the definition of compassion for a second, to suffer with. To suffer with. If we're really going to suffer with people, truly suffer with them, then we're going to have to actually do some things. We're going to have to take action in order to do that. Right? Compassion, here's what it should lead us to do. First and foremost, it should lead us to sacrifice. In everything that we do, we are willing to sacrifice our needs, our wants, our stuff, so that others might experience Jesus and come into relationship and come into faith with him. We're willing to sacrifice our time. It's so easy when we hear that somebody is suffering to say, yeah, I'd like to help, and then just kind of go right back to doing whatever it is that we do every day. It's so easy to see that somebody is suffering and then say, you know what, I could help financially, but you know what, I don't really want to. I'm going to just keep living the way that I've been living. Right? It's a sacrifice. If we are going to have Jesus-level compassion for the world around us, we have to be willing to sacrifice for them, even sometimes for the people that we don't like, so that they can see Jesus, they can know him. We're going to serve people, secondly, right? We're going to sacrifice. Compassion should lead us to sacrifice, and it should lead us to serve, to truly serve people, not just people in the church, but outsiders, people outside the church. I absolutely believe this. One of the most powerful ways that you can witness to another person is not through your words, but through the way that you serve them. By just coming alongside of them and showing them compassion through service. Looking for ways, looking for opportunities. Are we doing that? As a church, as the body of Christ, are we looking for ways to serve others? And then number three, right? We sacrifice, we serve. I love alliteration, so we share. Right? We share. What do we share? What's the most important thing we can share? We actually share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around us. Compassion is not allowing people to just do all these things that are contrary to the ways of God, that are sinful, and just say, you know what, that's okay. Yes, we should love people who are sinners. Yes, we should love people who are not doing things God's way. But compassion actually calls us to speak the truth to them, to share with them the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Man, we are sinners. He does call us to repent and turn from our sin. And he offers us the amazing, incredible, free gift of salvation through what he did for us on the cross. Not by our works, but by his work on the cross. That's the truth of the gospel. And that's the true definition. So let's bring this back to the very beginning of inclusivity. That's what it means to be inclusive. It does not mean to tolerate and be okay with everybody's idea of what is right and wrong in the world. No, God has set a standard. He absolutely has. It is a good standard. All of his ways are good. And what he calls every person to is to repent and to follow him. And if we will do that, if we will lay down our pride, he's like, man, you are so welcome in my kingdom, even though you are so flawed and you may have done so many things that are so wicked and wrong. I love you. Come into the family. That is compassion. And so what I love about Jesus and what I love about my Savior is that Jesus didn't just talk the talk, did he? I mean, to me, this is the most important part of this message. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk, man. He lived it. And the most powerful way that he lived this out was on the cross. He lived it out on the cross. The ultimate act of compassion was what he did on the cross. Think about it. Can we just let that sink in for a moment, right? He didn't just suffer with us. He suffered for us. He didn't just, right, compassion is to suffer with. Jesus takes it a step further. He says, I'm actually willing to suffer for you, to go through the pain and the suffering of the cross so that you wouldn't have to. That is the amazing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you've ever questioned the love of God for you, I want to read you this verse. It's Romans 5:8. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is love. That is compassion. That is to suffer for someone else who doesn't deserve it yet and will never deserve it. That's our King. That's our Savior, Jesus. He didn't just feel for us. He didn't just look down at the plight of humanity and say, yeah, man, they really are messing up down there. Boy, I hope they get it together. No, he took action. He took action. That is what compassion is. That's what compassion looks like. And so, church, let's be a people like that. Let's follow our King and our Savior, and let's have that kind of compassion for the world around us.